This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Now, if somebody were to poll you, or take a poll, or if you were to go online on social media, which I've tempted to want to do this at some point, and ask the question, what is the most important day in human history? Or perhaps, what is the most important event in human history? You'd get all kinds of answers. Some people say the most important event in human history is when humanity discovered fire. I don't know when that was. I know it was a long time ago. I saw it on the Flintstones. They had it then. But people will say, oh, it was when humanity discovered fire. Or maybe somebody else will say it was when the Egyptians built the pyramids. Beautiful, amazing works of art and architecture. Some would shoot up and say as well, when the Wright brothers made their first flight. And of course, I think the main one that would come up would be when humanity walked on the moon. And granted, all of these and more are tremendous events demonstrating the God-given abilities in humanity. Wonderful times to look back and think back. But today we are going to talk about the most important general event in history, the greatest event in history. The event that tops them all. Often we don't think about it, we forget about it. But frankly, this event did not just change human history. It changed eternity as well, in a sense. And of course, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I was flipping through Facebook the other day. I have to do that because I'm a pastor and know what's going on with people. Otherwise, I have a love-hate relationship with social media. But I find interesting things. You know, I've told you before, I'm an eavesdropper. Okay, I do. I eavesdrop in the restaurants, and if I'm standing in line somewhere, I'm listening to what people are saying. So if you see me sitting in a restaurant near you, you better talk softly. But I look at Facebook and Instagram and all these other things as eavesdropping as well. But people put stuff out there for you to find. And one person put out there this quote. Professor Alice Roberts said this, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, she thought it was necessary. She's a professor at one of our prestigious American schools. And she wanted to just put this message out saying, just a little reminder today, dead people don't come back to life. Isn't she nice to remind us of that? Dead people just don't come back to life. And I'll tell you, to some extent, she's right. I've done many funerals in my time at West Concord, and I haven't seen those people again. I will see them again one day, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But she thought she would rain on the parade of the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course, a lot of believers got a hold of that. Some were kind and some were not so kind. Let me just encourage you. If you're going to comment on a comment like this, please be kind and gracious. You know, how do we think we're going to lead people to Christ if we insult them and treat them rudely? But she just wanted to remind us, people don't rise from the dead. They don't come back to life. Well, I've got news for her. Jesus Christ is alive. Not only that, but there were a smattering of other resurrections in the biblical record. No, people generally, as a rule, don't come back to life. But when God raises up somebody, that's why it's a miracle. That's why it's unique. That's why it should be celebrated. And that's why we're gathered here this morning to celebrate it and sing these great songs and to hear the word and to just listen to good news. So God bless Alice Roberts. I pray that somebody lovingly and graciously shares the truth with her, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, in fact, the greatest event in human history. Not only that, but it's one of the most provable events in human history. We have more proofs for the genuine nature of the resurrection than we have other events in history. And we're not going to get into all of that this morning, but I just want to remind you, as we'll talk a little bit about it as we go through it, this was not a made-up event. Because if the fact is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what are we doing here? What are we doing sitting in a building dedicated to a dead Savior? What are we doing singing songs to a Savior that is dead and cannot hear us? Why are we doing egg hunts and family gatherings? Why is this a thing at all? And if dead people don't rise, what have we got to look forward to? Where is our hope? Where is our anticipation? I love people who are atheists. I do. I love atheists. I don't hate them. My heart goes out to them. Because an atheistic philosophy, a philosophy that says there is no God, there is no resurrection, this life is all there is. And all the events and all the joys and all the happinesses that occur, if atheism is true and there is no God, there is no resurrection, when that person dies, it's all over. Not only is it all over, but all those wonderful memories, all those wonderful things, all those wonderful times are not only forgotten and done, but you can't even reflect upon them in the grave, because the grave, you're done. You cease to exist. My heart goes out to somebody who holds that belief. I don't hate them at all. I yearn for them to know the truth. But when I read that quote, maybe some of you thought, oh my. You know, when people read that, you know what? People don't rise from the dead. Listen, before you gasp and clutch your pearls, this is nothing new. People have been denying the resurrection for the last 2,000 plus years. As a matter of fact, let me remind you that when Jesus was crucified, where were his disciples? Were they standing at the cross saying, hey, don't worry about it, he'll be back in 3 days? No. All of them but one, they were hiding. They were fearful because they thought they would be next. They were afraid. 1 day went by, 2 days went by, they hid, 3 days went by. The morning that he told them, and listen, he told them that he would be crucified and then raised again. He told them that on a few occasions, but they doubted him. The men and women who walked with him for 3.5 years, instead of anticipating him rising from the dead, you know, if that were to happen today, we'd have lawn chairs out there at the grave. We'd have food because we're Baptists. Although it's hard to tell when we clap for songs. We need to learn how to clap like Pentecostals, man. But we would be excited, or we should be, but they hid. And in the very morning he was supposed to rise, that he said he would rise, some ladies who were following him went to go, not to make sure he was out and done and alive, they went to go minister to his body, his dead body, because they weren't able to do it because the Sabbath had come. When they took Jesus off the cross, they had to bury him quickly because the Jewish Sabbath had come, and you weren't supposed to do anything during the Sabbath. So they could not finish ministering to his body in burial. So some of the ladies came back to do that very thing. They were hoping the Roman soldiers would be able to move the stone away and let them in so they can anoint his body and take care of it as a good Jewish person would. In other words, they went to the tomb. They went to the tomb. They had followed him, but they went to the tomb expecting him to still be dead. So see, doubting resurrection isn't something that's new. And listen, these are the people you saw just a week or so ago. We witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had told them, remember, I am what? The resurrection and the life. Yet his disciples still hid, and the ladies came to continue to prep his dead body. No one of his followers expected him to rise. So imagine if he didn't rise. Well, Paul addresses this, where we're going to be hanging out this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul addresses the resurrection because, listen, there were people in his day, even Paul's day, just a few decades later, who doubted the resurrection. He was writing to the city of Corinth, and people in Corinth were doubting the resurrection. The Roman government doubting the resurrection, and the religious people, the Jewish people of the day, were doubting the resurrection. You know, I'm amazed at people who say all religions lead to the same thing. No, they really don't, because they all contradict one another. For instance, Jews believe that Jesus died and stayed dead. Muslims believe that Jesus never died. In the Quran, in Surah chapter 4, verses 157 and 158, the Muslims teach that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that a substitute took his place. It was either Judas' brother or Jesus had a twin brother that we didn't know about. I hear you chuckling about that, but that's what some sects of Islam believe. That Jesus really didn't die, that Allah had received him up to himself. That's what the Quran says in Surah chapter 4. Christianity, however, tells us very plainly that Jesus died on the cross. He was physically buried, and on the third day, he rose again. But doubt has still lingered 2,000 years. So how did Paul deal with that? Well, let's look at it, because we need to deal with it too, because of people like this professor who come on social media and decry the resurrection. Maybe people in your family who doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe you have fellow students at your school, fellow co-workers, friends. But understand this, the resurrection is the hinge upon which history turns. Resurrection is the truth upon which Christianity is built. But what if he still were dead? What if this professor is right? That this is just all a made-up fairy tale, and this is just religious legend, and Jesus is still dead. Well, Paul addresses that. Take your Bibles and join me in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians this morning. And Paul deals with this. He begins in chapter 15 and verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do so many among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Did you hear that sentence? Even in the church at Corinth, the church that Paul was writing to, people who called themselves Christians, they were saying, "Oh, I mean, that's a nice belief. Jesus was a good moral man. We should follow him, but he did not rise from the dead." And by the way, there are many church traditions here in the United States who have crosses displayed on their buildings, the word church in their title, but they disregard and disbelieve in the resurrection of Christ. They follow him because of his morality, because of his goodness, but they look upon him as just another prophet among many. And Paul had that even in his day, nearly 2,000 years ago. He said, "How do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Here's the thing. Verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, if dead people can't be raised, then Christ is not risen." These people ignored the different instances in the Old Testament. And some of these people ignored the eyewitness accounts, not only of Lazarus, but of Jesus himself. Paul tells us that there were over 500 witnesses who saw the raised Christ, as well as himself and his disciples. He says in verse 14, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." In other words, if he were still dead, our faith is worthless. If Jesus were still dead, what's the point? Why do we spend millions on missionaries? Why do we spend millions building church edifices? Why do we go overseas to preach a gospel that is not true? Why do we grieve and mourn because a family member or friend hasn't trusted Christ? If Jesus isn't risen, then our faith is pointless or worthless. He goes on to say in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Not only is our faith worthless, but our message would be groundless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, pastors like myself and Aaron, we're liars. Mike's music, colorful musical poetic lies. Sunday school teachers like Dan and others in the church, lying. Our message would be groundless. What's the point? And there are people that actually believe that. If he were still dead, our faith would be worthless. Our message would be groundless. Our love would be hopeless. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. There are also those who have fallen asleep in Christ. They have perished. They're not really going to rise one day. I've done many, many funerals in my time here at West Concord. Did one this past Wednesday of a dear sister who is part of the fiber of this church, Irene Hill. You know, it's an interesting thing about Jesus. Jesus would turn a funeral into a festival. It's difficult to lose somebody you love. I get that. Because I have loved many of our church members who have passed. And I miss them. But one of the things I'm excited about is when I do a funeral, I get to stand up. And generally the casket is here before me. Yes, that person is gone for now. We're going to miss them. It's hard. For instance, in the case of Miss Irene, she's going to be dearly missed. Maybe somebody in your family, somebody you loved. But here's the thing. We're going to see these people again if they knew Christ as Savior. Our love doesn't end. It will continue. And we will rejoice with them. But if Christ is still dead, then those that we've lost are still dead, perished. We'll never see them again. So our love would be pointless. What's the point? Not only that, but our lives would be pointless. He finishes this by saying in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, we're walking around following a Savior that's dead. As a matter of fact, that's the description of many of the world's religions out there. Muhammad is a dead man. Muhammad never claimed to do miracles. He never claimed to be a Savior, by the way. Read the Quran. The Quran, by the way, acknowledges Jesus' miraculous works. Muhammad said he didn't do any miracles himself. Not only that, but Muhammad said he didn't even know whether he would be in paradise one day. Buddha is a dead man who lived about 600 years before Christ. Buddha never gave the idea that he would live eternally. I can go through religion after religion after religion, all led by dead men and women. That's what makes Christianity rise up, because Jesus rose. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I've wasted my life. If Jesus is not alive, then I should have done something else. We should be doing something else on Sunday morning. And unfortunately, many Christians do that, because they live as though Jesus never rose again from the dead. My parents wanted me to be a cartoonist. They were going to pay for my education to go to art school. And I'll never forget when I came home and told my dad, I'm going to Bible college. He hit the roof. He told me then and there, you're going to get a fake diploma and waste your life. And that was the feeling I got for a long time from him. My dad loved me desperately and wanted me to succeed in something. But when I told him I was going to give my life to ministry in Christ, he wasn't having it. Just before he died, he finally acknowledged that he thought I was finally doing the right thing. But if Christ is dead, this is all worthless. This is all pointless. And funerals are truly the end and sad. Paul was making that point. If he were still dead, these are the conditions. Our faith would be worthless. Our message would be groundless. Our love would be hopeless. And our lives would be pointless. Why live? Because you're going to die and everything's going to be lost and forgotten. Oh, but I'm having fun now. But you'll be dead one way or another. And it won't matter then. But because he lives, the picture is different. I love verse 20. Paul had listed all those negative things, but look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Paul is now going to refute all these naysayers. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? When he talks about those who have fallen asleep, he speaks of those who have died. Their body is merely asleep. It's not soul sleep as some people teach, which is not biblical. When a person who is a believer dies, immediately she or he goes to be in the presence of God. Yes, we commit their bodies to the ground or we cremate somebody, but the Bible tells us that one day God is going to raise up those remains and change them to a new and glorious body. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I hope I look better, okay? I'm excited about that. See, I know that one day, even if I die, if I were to drop dead today, I know because Jesus rose again from the dead, I will one day rise and be with him. And when it says he is the first fruits of those who sleep in Jesus, it means we have his example to encourage us. Yes, we had a funeral Wednesday for a dear sister. And yes, there was sadness and grief and sorrow. But at the same time, there was celebration and rejoicing. Because Miss Irene is doing just fine. Those that you've known and loved who knew Jesus as Savior and have passed on, they're going to do just fine. And in the words of D.L. Moody, if I ever pass away, don't you dare mourn for me. Because I will be living in glory with God. I'll be fine. I'll be better than fine. If you're going to mourn, mourn for each other as we are left behind to grieve because we miss these people. But D.L. Moody said, don't you mourn for me. I'll be in the arms of my Savior. What if Christ didn't rise? Well, all those things Paul mentioned would be true. But because he lives, death is harmless. Jump down with me to verse 54. Death becomes harmless. I encourage you to read this entire chapter today on your own, but we just don't have the time. Verse 54 talks about it this way. It says, so when this corruptible, what is this corruptible? Our bodies. So what does he mean by that? Well, we get sick, we get hurt, we get old. You know, we're going to have, you know, when I was getting ready to turn 60, are you 60, Pastor? Yeah, can you not believe that? When I was getting ready to turn 60, I remember dear brother Richard Reed was like a vulture hovering over me, ready for me to enter into senior adulthood. We got a couple of men in the church who are getting ready to go in that direction. I'm looking at a couple of them. I'll not mention their names. But here's the thing about it. You might think, oh, those old people, guess what? If you are blessed to live out your life fully, you're going to get there too. Because our bodies break down. They get old. They get sick. And one day they'll drop. That's the corruptible nature of it. For when this corruptible has put on the incorruptible, that's our new heavenly body. Jesus says we shall be like him. And this mortal, which means dying humanity, has put on immortality when we pass from this life and God has raised us to new life in Jesus. When this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 25, death is swallowed in victory. Whenever I do a funeral, I love to do this. I didn't do it this past time, but I tell the story of Donald J. Barnhouse. He was a theologian, a preacher, a commentator. You can buy his commentaries on the Bible. When his wife passed away, when his kids were small, they were coming back from the graveside after he had buried her. Can you imagine? Maybe you have experienced this. And the children were weeping, and he wanted them so much to understand that their mother knew Christ and they will see her again, that death is not complete. And he was driving the car, and they were in the back seat, and suddenly they came alongside a semi-truck. And the shadow of the semi-truck blocked out the sun for a little bit, put shade over them, and it struck him. And he pulled over the side of the road, and he said, "Kids, remember when we passed that pickup, that semi-truck back there? It didn't hit us, did it?" "No, Dad, it didn't." He said, "But the shadow hit us. If that truck would have hit us, we would all been dead or hurt at least." He said, "The truck didn't hit us, but the shadow of the truck hit us. And it was dark for a little bit, but we came out of that shadow." He said, that's what death is like for the believer. Death isn't going to hurt us or harm us completely. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 23 talks about the shadow of death. Death's shadow overcomes us. Death's shadow brings darkness and confusion. But through Jesus Christ, one day we will come out of that shadow and live in the light. "Then it shall be brought to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. And we will shout," as the Old Testament does, and as Paul, probably as he was writing this under the inspiration of God, was so excited. He said, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory?" Death, because Jesus Christ rose again, seems to win, but through Christ it does not win. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. We face physical death because of human sinfulness. Adam, when he ate of the fruit in the garden, condemned all humanity in sin. We die, we get sick, we corrupt, we get old because of sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The more we know of God's law, the more we realize we're a mess. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've done many funerals, and many of them have been victory celebrations. The old timers like to say of those who have gone on before us as believers, they like to say they stole a march on us. They marched into glory. So what is Paul saying here? Because he lives, death is harmless. Yes, when we lose a loved one, it's horrendous. It's difficult. We grieve, and that's okay. We saw back in John chapter 11, when Lazarus, who was a supporter and friend of Jesus, died, Jesus grieved. John 11, 35, Jesus wept. It says he groaned in his spirit. It hurt him, but it didn't destroy him. At the end of the day, yes, we will all die, but through faith in Christ, if you know him, you've trusted him, when you close your eyes in this world, you open them again in glory. You talk about If Jesus didn't rise, how worthless and pointless our faith is. Paul, who was the human author of this very letter, in just a few short years, was taken by the Romans and was decapitated for his faith. And Dr. Pollock, who wrote a biography of Paul, said as soon as that sword severed his head, the glint of the sword was replaced by the gleam of glory for Paul. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was dragged by a horse in North Africa until he died. Andrew was crucified on a cross tilted like an X. And I can go through all the deaths of the original apostles. People say, oh, you do religion because you want to be wealthy and you want to have power and you want to... They didn't have that. Why in the world did these men endure such horrible, ignominious deaths? Why would they do that? If the resurrection of Jesus wasn't true, why would they do... Why would... And every apostle save John died horrendously agonizing martyrs' deaths. They died in poverty. They were constantly on the run. They were constantly being hunted. Why would you put up with that for a lie? And then for another 300 years, the followers of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, was under persecution by the Romans. Go out and get a copy of John Fox's Book of Martyrs. Tough to get through. My question to you is, why would these people do that if it wasn't true? Because for them, death is harmless. Also, hell is windless. Oh, I bet you Satan cackled and laughed and his demons cheered when Jesus said, "It is finished," and died on the cross. But I bet you they cried and shook when he rose again from the dead. Hell is windless. Hope is limitless. If Christ is dead, we have no hope. But because he's alive, hope, our confident anticipation, is not only limitless, it is eternal. As I said, I've buried many people, but most of them who knew Christ, I know where they are. And I will see them again. And I know one day when I die, I will be with Christ for all eternity. And that brings us to the last point: life is endless. Technically, death is not the end. For the believer, we move into eternity and rejoice and celebrate with Christ and those who have gone on before us forever and ever and ever and ever. All because Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose again. So Paul leaves the Corinthian people with this last statement in verse 58. How are we to respond to the resurrection of Christ? Oh, it gives us a warm feeling. Oh, it's a nice celebration every spring. No, listen to what Paul says. The big word, therefore. It's a wonderful Bible interpretation tool. When you see the word therefore, you ask what? What's it there for? Referring to all the argument going on before. Therefore, because Jesus is alive, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you live as though you believe Jesus rose again from the dead? Has just knowing that, just understanding that, has that changed your life as a believer? Yes, I believed on Jesus as my Savior. Yes, I trusted in his crucifixion, burial, and I know he's alive again and saved me. And that's a nice thing. I celebrate it every Easter. But let me ask you a question. Has it motivated you and moved you to a new life as a believer? We're to be steadfast, strong in our faith. Immovable. Oh, the world pushes back, like this dear professor who tries to push back against the truths of Christianity. And you know what? Many Christians cave. As a matter of fact, in our culture today, so many are falling away from the faith. It's heartbreaking. It's called deconstruction of the faith. Be immovable. When the world pushes you, do you fall over or will you stand strong? He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, yesterday we had our egg hunt here at West Concord. And many of you came out and worked and supported that. Man, it was incredible. We had 100 kids here and their families. The gospel was given clearly. We had 15, 20 decisions. We don't know exactly. And I know one especially because they were talked to personally. But the gospel was communicated to all these people. It was incredible. That's the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? How come it's not in vain? Because Jesus rose again from the dead. And whatever we do for the Lord, whatever we give to the Lord, whenever we walk with the Lord, because He's alive, one day if we believe and trust in Him, we'll be in heaven with Him, and God will reward and bless. And I wonder if we're not in heaven one day walking around, and all of a sudden somebody tugs at us, taps us on the shoulder, and says, I came to the egg hunt at West Concord on April 19th, and Miss Susan, Mr. Dan, Miss Stephanie, others shared the gospel with me, and I believed. And I'm here because of what you did. Jesus Christ is alive today, folks. It was one of the most provable moments in history, and it's the greatest moment in history. And yes, today is Resurrection Sunday. But here's the reality. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We worship on Sunday because He rose on Sunday. Keep that in your mind as you're making your calendar out for this week. We have divine appointment to celebrate Him. And this morning we're going to celebrate in a wonderful way because Jesus left the church with ordinances, things to do, to remind us and to commemorate His death and His resurrection. One of those we celebrated not too long ago or commemorated the Lord's Supper, communion, which demonstrates the price that Christ paid for us on the cross. We take of the bread and the juice to remind us of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. Now, these ordinances don't save us, they're for believers. And I pray that you know Christ as Savior because listen, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for you. He had you on His heart and mind. Oh, Pastor, you don't know how bad I am. You don't, that doesn't matter. You can't be bad enough for Him not to save you. He died to take the blame for your sin, my sin. He was buried. He died. But 3 days later, He rose again and offers salvation as a gift. Religion tells us of what we have to do to be saved. We have to keep laws, keep commandments, do this, do that, do the other thing. No, no. In Christianity, salvation's done. When Jesus was on the cross just before He died, He said, it is finished. Last week we mentioned that literally means paid in full. Your sin debt's been paid for. Your way to heaven has been paid for. Your way to a relationship with Him, the bill has been taken care of. There's no commandments that you can keep. None of us can be perfect. That's what's required for heaven. That's why He died, so that He might give us salvation as a gift. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, listen, I beg you to trust in Him today. What does that mean? It means literally to place your complete faith and reliance upon Him as your Savior. Admitting, I'm sinful, I'm broken, so am I. Listen, I am. I can't save myself. I'm a Baptist preacher, for heaven's sake, and I still can't earn in heaven. It's not going to happen. I can't be good enough, religious enough. I fall short, so do you. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was perfect. When He was nailed to the cross, He took the blame by dying. and paid that debt for us. He was buried, and man, we celebrate his resurrection today. And he's here with us this morning. He says, where two or three are gathered, there I'm in my name, there I am with you. And he offers salvation to all who would accept him by faith. We're not asking you to promise anything, give anything. We're not telling you need to be religious, because religion doesn't get you to heaven. You need to receive Christ as Savior. And then after we receive him, we walk with him. Because when we receive Christ, in a sense, we're literally dying to ourself and to our self-efforts to get saved, just as Jesus died and was buried. And when we trust Christ, we're raised to new life at that moment. Today we're going to baptize, the second ordinance of the church. And it represents that raising of new life. Baptism also doesn't save. You don't get to heaven by being baptized. Baptism and communion are for believers who know Christ. Communion reminds us of the price that was paid in the cross. Baptism lets the crowd know that the individual says, I am saved, I know Jesus, and I want to spend the rest of my life identifying with him and walking with him. So we're going to have prayer, and we're going to baptize some folks, and then we're going to go eat ham and potato salad and have a great day and celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive and we can live forever. Bow together with me in prayer as we bow. Again, if your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, you're thinking, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Oh, nobody can know that. Yes, you can. You can know it right now. And it's not by joining this church, walking down an aisle, giving money, doing commandments. All of those things are fine and good, but they won't save you. Why? Because you and I owe a debt that we cannot pay and cannot work off. The Bible says we were buried and rose again from the dead. Our Bible says Jesus was buried and rose again from the dead. He died for your sin. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted him, I beg you right now to trust him. Talk to him in your heart. Just talk to him and say something like this. My words, words of your own, it doesn't matter. But just say, God, I admit that I've sinned. I'm a sinner. We all are. Nobody in here is perfect. And God, the best I know how, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I can't save myself. But I found out this morning, he loves me, he died for me, he was buried, and he's alive. And I want to believe on him to have everlasting life. Would you trust him this morning? Would you place your faith in him? If you would, God will save you right now. And you can walk out of this church knowing you're going to heaven. Not based on my word, but based on God's word. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten son, he did the giving. That whosoever believes in him, that's you again, would not perish, but have right now everlasting life. Trust Jesus this morning. Take a moment. Now, if you're here and you know Jesus, are you living as though he's alive? Has it impacted your life as a believer? Be steadfast, be immovable, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Is that your life? Is that describing you and I today? It needs to. Christianity is more than just a holiday and celebration once or twice a year. Jesus, yes, bought heaven, but he also gave us a relationship with him. And we should walk with him and honor him. Father, we thank you for today. As we get ready to baptize, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time and honor yourself in that so others might see you. Thank you that Jesus is alive and with us this morning. And Father, thank you for these who are here. And I pray that everyone online and in person in the sound of my voice knows Christ as his or her Savior. And will one day rise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.